1 Corinthians chapter 7, we were here last week, but we'll continue on this great chapter. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, everybody will say, well, that's the resurrection chapter in the Bible. They'll say 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter in the Bible. But in one sense, the word 1 Corinthians 7 is the marriage chapter in the Bible. Because all sorts of questions about marriage are answered in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And that is the subject of this passage. And there's really a multitude of things that and issues and questions that the Apostle Paul addresses about the sacred institution of marriage. And we want to look at that. We want to premise this, though, by a couple things. We want to premise this by the fact, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse number 2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. He has written this to those who have been set apart from the world and set apart unto holy service for Jesus Christ. That's to whom this book was written. And notice it says, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the premise that when a person is saved, that the Lord Jesus Christ is their Lord. And who else would want to obey the Bible but saved people? Why would you want to obey the Bible? If you're saved, you do. And that's the premise. The premise here is a group of people who've been set apart from the world. They set apart from the world's thinking, set apart from the world's practice. And they said have been set apart by the God of heaven to serve Jesus Christ. It's a group of people who have been saved, and because of that, they belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they want to obey Him. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And I know them, and they follow me. And so we have the people at Corinth, writing the Apostle Paul, who was at Ephesus, and asking him questions. And obviously there was a number of questions that they were asking him about marriage. And we're going to deal with them. And we know we have dealt some with it yesterday, last week. And we also preface this, that last week we mentioned that the great theme of this a chapter and the whole book is the cross of Jesus Christ. Selflessness. Dying to self. Living for God. And the crucified life. And so we want to see the crucified life view of marriage. And great instruction concerning marriage. So first of all, we want to look at the sacredness of marriage. Now concerning the things whereof he wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. As we mentioned last week, this is a figure of speech that it tells us that passionate touch between a man and a woman is synonymous with the phrase marriage. Because passionate touch of a man and woman is only for married people. It's only for married people. Passionate touch between a man and a woman is only for married people. Now, We would apply that in a much stronger way than the world. But the world has taken away the sacredness of marriage, and they have made the passionate touching of men and women just an animalistic, selfish, lustful practice. And the Bible tells us that the passionate touching of man and woman is relegated to one institution, and that is marriage. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, 13, verse 4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And we live in a day that the sacredness of marriage has been taken away. You know, in Kenya, our missionaries have decided, in Kenya, they have what they would call common law marriage. People decide to shack up together, and that makes them married. The churches are associated with our missionaries in Kenya will not receive a person into their membership who has a common law marriage. They have to get married. They have to get married before they can become a member of a church. Now, most new evangelical churches don't even think about that. But it's amazing how we have gotten away from the Bible. All right, so the sacredness of marriage. Very clearly taught. Let's look at that sacredness from another standpoint. It says, but to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Obviously, God made man, male and female, and he made marriage to be the foundation of civilization and of life. The attraction between man and woman is God-given in God's time, in God's institution. And he makes it clear that have relations outside of marriage is fornication. And it says, later on, it says, if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. What's that talking about? Hell. Hellfire. And it tells us that fornication, adultery, is a besetting sin. You know, it's kind of interesting. If you go soul winning, you learn a lot by going soul winning. You knock on a door. Okay? Knock on a door. Now, I talked to a landlord in East Troy, and he said 90% of his tenants are live-ins. 90% of the people he rents to are a man and a woman that aren't married. Wow, 90%. But if you go soul winning, you knock on a door, and let's just say the woman answers, and it's a live-in situation. This is what happens. If she's interested, the man inside says, get rid of him. If the man answers the door, and he's interested, the woman inside typically does whatever she can to get rid of him. Why? Because they don't want God in that situation. They don't want God in that situation. Because they know that you put God in there, that's going to end that illegitimate relationship. You just see it happen all the time. You know, some people still have some sense of morality. sacredness of marriage. Now, putting it in a different standpoint, let me just park here for a minute that you young people and parents understand that necking and petting and kissing is for marriage. It is not for dating. It is not for courting. It is playing with passions. It is a part of the world. It's a part of a depraved culture. It has nothing to do with Mequonago Baptist Church being different from another church. It's what the Bible says. And to violate the Bible, no matter what the world says, is to get on a passionate pathway that could ruin your life. And if you're on a passionate pathway, let me tell you what, that is the sure way not to find God's will for your life. If that's what your relationship is built on, passion, I guarantee you that it is a very good chance that you'll be marrying the wrong person. You know, courtship isn't supposed to be about necking, petting, getting familiar with one another. You know what courtship should be about? Reading the Bible, praying, finding out if this person loves God, finding out if you can have a spiritual relationship. Because number one part of marriage is spiritual. And the Bible makes it very clear that ought not to have some interference here of physical passion. And parents, you need to be on board. You need to be on board because you're in charge of what your children do. And this is your last duty in your children's life. And this is very important. Society has lost its sacredness of marriage. And if society has lost its sacredness of marriage, I guarantee you it's because Christians have fallen into that same trap. You know, I tell the story, you heard it before. There's a lady who came to visit our church. Children came to Vacation Bible School. And make a long story short, she said, you know, I think the Lord wants me to join Mequonago Baptist Church. Now, she never got that far because she moved away. Her husband moved away. He was unsaved, very ungodly man. And At first I thought, this never happened. I mean, just a liberal background. And when she finds out what we believe, she's going to run hightail out of here. And so I gave her the membership book, and what do you think? She says, you know what? This is exactly the way my grandma used to live. I know this is right. This is how my grandma... Now, that's not how I live, and that's not how I raise my kids, but I know it's the truth. And then she said to me, it was kind of question-answer opportunity, and she said, tell me, you know, I'm confused. I got some neighbors across the street, and they went to Waukesha Bible Church, and it used to be a lot more conservative than it is today, let me tell you. And this is a long time ago. And she said, you know, they would go to church Sunday morning, they go to church Sunday night, and they go to church Wednesday night. Mom and Dad were faithful. They had three daughters. And they just were faithful going to church. And she says, you know, just recently, one of the daughters was attending University of Wisconsin-Madison, and she wrote home and said she moved in with her boyfriend. The parents were devastated. And they said to me, now, how could that be? Well, I mean, I didn't know anything. I says, well, tell me about these girls. Well, let's see. These girls were really into running. And they were in a track. And they'd run by here. And I says, okay, how were they dressed? Short shorts. Like all runners running, almost. Short shorts. I says, what kind of music they listen to? Well, I mean, they listen to the music of the world. They listen to rock music. Oh. I says, guess what? You feed your passions by improper clothes. You feed your passions by listening to lustful music. You expect that it's okay to feed your passions and then say, don't do it. Don't do it. You see, that's sacredness of marriage. It isn't just don't do that before you're married. That's foolish talk. Especially if you don't teach your children and make sure that your children don't feed their passions. If they feed their passions, you let them feed their passions through their clothing, through tight clothes, through improper covering. You let them feed their passions through what they look at, through the magazines, through the music they listen to, and they got all these passions that they're feeding. Don't be surprised when someday they fulfill those passions before they're married. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. I could even figure that one out. That's what it's saying. It's saying it is good for a man not to touch a woman, because touching of a woman in a passionate way is for one institution, that's marriage. You know, it's interesting. I hope you get the story right. Is Isaac or Abraham was down in Egypt, and they said, well, my wife is my sister. And the Egyptians saw him sporting with his wife. And he says, this guy's married. Yeah. Because passionate touching of a woman is for marriage. That's it. So the sacredness of marriage. Now, Will may get into that a little bit more, but notice what else it is teaching. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. No polygamy. No polygamy. A wife has her own husband, and a man has his own wife. No polygamy. No polygamy. You know, sometimes people need to have a right understanding of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. But do you understand that the Old Testament is a revelation of man's sinfulness? Do you understand that? Don't use the Old Testament as an excuse to sin. The Old Testament is a revelation of God, of man's sinfulness. And you need to look at that, you know? I just amazed that people, they want to use the Bible to the way they want to use it. It means obviously Jesus got it all straight. And when he said, in the beginning, God made them male and female, period. One man and one woman for life. One man, one woman. You know, it's interesting, sad. It's not interesting, it's sad. In Great Britain, they are giving social benefits to the second and third wives of Muslims. They have lost their sense of right and wrong. They have lost their sense of God's plan for marriage. So we have the sacredness of marriage. We have marriage as a monogamous relationship. No polygamy. Now, remember, Corinth was a heathen city. And you have all these false philosophies coming there. And the Apostle Paul is setting things straight. Okay? He's setting things straight. And I think it'd be right to understand verse 2 again. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. I think it'd be good for us to look at Malachi, the book of Malachi. And chapter 2 and verse 15. And I want to park here because the morality of society is established by the following of God's plan for marriage. Verse 14, yet ye say, wherefore, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. In other words, he's breaking his covenant with his wife. Verse 15, and did not he make one? God says, and the two shall become one flesh. Yet hath he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Now, this would be worthy of you to study, but it's talking about a faithful, monogamous relationship between husband and wife is the key to a godly seed. Can I interpret that for you? A child that sees his mother with another man other than his wife's husband, has lost the sense of the sacredness of marital relationship. Now they say, oh, anyone you want. That's how it works too. The key to any society and its morality is the faithful covenant keeping of one man and one wife as long as they are alive, a permanence of marriage. And I realize that our society is no longer based on the Bible. And you have this child. After the third or fourth marriage, they're totally confused. They just think that this is physical. They've lost the sense of the sacredness. That's where our society is at. That's why we're part of why we're at to where we're at. Has nothing to do with morality. It's nothing to do with sacredness. Has nothing to do with God. It's just what you do. That's the society that we live in. But God has a plan for morality. One man and one woman for as long as they live. That is the key to a moral society. And that's the key for children to be raised up with morality. Now, as we get back to 1 Corinthians, we have briefly talked about three things. We talked about the sacredness of marriage. We've talked about polygamy is not in God's plan. Thirdly, we have talked about the fact that marriage is God's plan for morality. And that now, number four, marriage is a relationship of mutual self-respect and selflessness. Marriage is a relationship of mutual self-respect and selflessness. What the Bible teaches goes against the teachings of Islam. What the Bible teaches goes against the teaching of feminism. Both are based on selfishness, Islam and feminism. The Bible says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Does that sound like Islam? That's the opposite of Islam. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. And likewise, the wife under her husband. The wife hath not power of her own body. Sounds like feminism, the opposite of feminism and selfishness. But the husband. And likewise, also the husband hath not power of his own body. But who? The wife. A relationship of self-respect and selfishness, selflessness, and a ministering one to another. A ministering one to another. Now notice what it says. Defraud ye not one the other. Except in one occasion. Except it be with consent for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Huh. tells us that marriage is a spiritual partnership. It's a spiritual partnership. Where husband and wife serve God together. A spiritual partnership, a spiritual relationship, and a spiritual work. You know, there's a lot of bad thinking out there. You know what? If you have a young lady that's selfish, not going to be a very good marriage. You have a young man that's selfish, not going to be a very good marriage. You got a woman who wants to be the controller, not going to be a very good marriage. You want the man to be a dictator? Not going to be a very good marriage. God says that marriage is a relationship of mutual self-respect and selflessness. The wife doesn't have control of her own body. Period. Bible says so. Husband doesn't have control of his own body. Period. The wife does. Wow. You know, it sounds to me like Ephesians 5. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then it says giving thanks. Then it says making melody in your heart. And then it says submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Giving yourself to the needs of the other. That's what being filled with the Holy Spirit is. And that's God's plan for marriage. You know what? That's completely different against heathenism. You realize that? Heathenism doesn't think that way. Communism doesn't think that way. Marriage, it's a relationship of mutual self-respect and selflessness. And you know what? It also tells me something else. It tells me that as we look at this passage of Scripture, except that we with consent for a time for fasting and prayer, it tells me, you know what? There's something even greater in that marriage. It's the cause of Jesus Christ. Amen? The cause of Jesus Christ is number one. That's the context. That's right. In a Christian marriage, the number one cause is Jesus Christ. The number one cause in a Christian marriage is Jesus Christ. That's it. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the cause of the New Testament. That's why Jesus came, to save the world. It's not the flesh. It's Jesus Christ. Now, we see that cause of Jesus Christ being preeminent again in verse 7. Maybe we'll get back to verse 5 some other time, but verse 7, for I would that all men were even as myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. How would you know what God's gift for you is? How would you know? I think it's kind of simple. I think it's simple is this. You have to be in God's will to know God's will. You have to be in God's will to know God's will. And you know, that especially single young ladies, they can get really frustrated about not being married. They want to be married, but they can be frustrated about not being married. Young men, they could say, man, I want to get married. And they can just waste away their life instead of developing their life and developing their abilities and growing as a person. You know, they're distracted. But let's put the opposite way. You know, the key is being God's will. That's the key. The key is developing all your abilities to use for God. Don't undercut the person that God wants you to marry by being immature, undeveloped, unspiritual, because you were seeking the wrong thing at the wrong time. Seek the will of God. Seek to be all that you can be. Seek to serve God with all your life and all your strength. Seek to be godly. And in God's time, He'll put it together. Now, He's talking about, again, that there is something that's bigger than marriage, and that's God's will. And it's telling us that the key, as we talked about last week, the key of marriage is selflessness. And selflessness does not come about two people being so-called madly in love. Because sometimes that kind of marriage is how much can I buy her? How much can I make her happy by what I'm giving her? That's not selflessness. That's bribery. Making happy person with things. That's not marriage. The guy is desperate to stay married, so he buys whatever he can to make her happy. Is that marriage? No. He wanted marriage so bad, he'll marry anybody, and now he'll have to pay for it the rest of his life. It's selfishness. Paul is saying, no, wait, there's something bigger than this. It's selflessness. And I'm willing, because of Jesus Christ, He is number one. And don't get me wrong. I think marriage is God's wonderful plan. But let me put it straight. God says there's something bigger. And that's why He's saying, there is a time. At that time, think of the persecution coming up under the Romans. Think of those terrible persecutions coming up. And pretty difficult to be married. You know, a man can stand for the Lord. But you know what? Many a man can't stand for the Lord if he sees his wife suffering. Many a man can't stand for God when he sees his children suffering. He has a weakness. Paul said there is a present necessity. There's a present distress that you ought to think about this. And that's why Jeremiah was not married. A present distress. Now, personally, I think today that it'd be more difficult to be in the ministry without marriage. But I tell you what, if you're going to a Muslim country, you would be very limited if you had a wife. Because you would have to be constantly thinking about protection of the house, being close to the house. What are the men folk of this town going to do when I'm out preaching? What are they going to do to my wife? You know, rape is one of the biggest weapons of war. Do you know that? It's not machine guns. It's rape. We don't think about that because our country's never been invaded. Now we find, again, verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband be put away his wife. Now we're going to skip to verse 40. Verse 39. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Now, I call verse 10 and verse 39 kind of like a preamble and a conclusion. So everything in between is interpreted in light of those two verses. You get it? He's saying, this is ground level. This is the premise. And now he goes way back to the end. He says, now, he says, just a reminder, this is the undisputable law of God. Okay? Now I'm going to say that. I say that because it's important to see that. Because you're going to hear somebody like Tony Evans on the radio saying, desertion is cause for divorce and remarriage. And the Apostle Paul deals with desertion in this passage. And he prefaces it with marriage is for keeps. And he ends it with marriage is so long as you both shall live. Period. And I say that because people take what's in between to say, oh, desertion is cause for divorce and remarriage. No. I can see why Tony Evans says that, because in the black culture, desertion is a real problem. And I understand that. But we're going to go with what the Bible says. Amen? Going to go with what the Bible says. Now, the permanency of marriage. Okay, does that change things? Does that change things? Yeah, it sure does change things. When the disciples understood the permanency of marriage in Matthew 19, they said to Jesus, if this be so, it's better not to even get married. They didn't mean live shack up together. They didn't mean that. They meant if this is so narrow, man, if it's so narrow, better not risk it. That's what he's saying. That's what the disciples' human response was. Okay? Permanency of marriage. Now, a couple issues. If permanency of marriage is true, and it is, then we better go back to God's plan where it says, let a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Let's go to God's plan where the man is under his parents' authority until he gets married. And let us go back to God's plan. It's the parents' responsibility to make sure that that child marries the right person, because there's not a second chance. And parents are supposed to be able to think straight. And it's very easy for young people not to think straight. You have young people making the most important decision in life, and that not, and it's for life, and they don't always have the wisdom to make the right decision. Need parents. There's the whole principle of courtship. There's the whole principle of courtship. Now I realize that most of the time, a lot of times we have dortship, where we have, like Samson, who says to his father, give me this woman. And he says, okay, don't want trouble. You know what I mean? That's not courtship. That's not being under authority. That's telling the authorities what you want, and they better do what you say. And that's really easy to happen. Courtship is under the parent's authority. And under courtship, you don't start a relationship without the parent's okay. You know, I've seen instances in life where a married man or a man is being friendly with the lady. And I've said, you know, you shouldn't be doing that. You know what they say? Oh, we're just friends. Really? We're just friends. Don't give me that. You're building a relationship. You're building a relationship. You're building an emotional bond. You know, that's what marriage is. But marriage is, you give yourself to God's person and them only. And after marriage, not before. Permanency of marriage. Oh, our society is such a mess. Such a mess. So far from God's wonderful plan. So far from it. Confusion. Confusion. Don't even understand what passion is. Don't even understand what lust is. Don't understand what real love is. Our society is a mess. It all starts with understanding what God's plan is, permanence of marriage. You know where the highest divorce rate in America is? The so-called Bible Belt, Alabama, Mississippi. There's another one in there. It's the South. You know why? All about dating. My wife was 20 years old, age 21, 20 years of age. Her relatives from the South called her an old maid. She's an old maid. She's not married. Why? Because they start dating when they're in fifth grade. And they get married when they're 18, and they get divorced at 25. It's about the flesh. It's not about the permanency of marriage. That changed the perspective of everything. And now that we're in the evolutionary age, marriage is two animals getting together. Just like the farm. Animalistic. No, it's sacred and it's permanent. It's permanent. Anybody who's gone through the unfortunate experience of divorce knows it's like ripping your heart out. They say the British illustration of divorce is like a piece of plywood. Take a piece of plywood and try to separate it. It doesn't come out an even break, does it? Because God has made the two one. And you can't just pull them apart without multitudes of scars and difficulties. And so there's the basis. And so we have the permanent... Now, let's stop there. Should it not be the mark of a Christian? Here's the teaching of the Bible. Let him not leave. Let him not put him away. Should it not be the mark of a Christian? Permanence of marriage. Shouldn't that be the mark of a Christian? Shouldn't everybody know? Christians don't get divorced. Period. Shouldn't they know that? Shouldn't that be the mark of a Christian? No divorce. I think so. This is in the Bible. This is instruction to the people of God. You know, I had some contact with people from the Ukraine years ago. And it was kind of like the saying in the Ukraine. If you're a lady, marry a Christian. Marry a Christian. Because if you marry a Christian, they'll never divorce you. Because Christians were known not to divorce. They were the people of God. They kept their promises. Didn't matter what happened, they weren't going to divorce. So even unsaved ladies in the Ukraine would say, if you're going to marry somebody, make sure you marry a Christian because they will never, ever divorce you. Well, yeah, a woman wants security, right? They don't want to be treated like a piece of merchandise. You know, burn the pancakes, you're out of here. But that's not a story, that's the truth. That's what it was. Now, we got about halfway through the list of what Paul's teaching about marriage. And maybe we could, and this is not really true, but you could almost title this, the chapter, Everything You Need to Know About Marriage. Everything you need to know about marriage. And hopefully we recognize that just as 1 Corinthians 15 is the chapter on resurrection, 1 Corinthians 7 is a chapter on marriage. And he's trying to cover as many bases as possible. You know, if you think about it, the fundamental institution of society in creation is marriage. Should not becoming a born-again Christian affect in a very vital way the most fundamental, basic institution of all civilization? Shouldn't it? You know what I mean? It ought to affect that in big time. And I say that to remind us that I think that our Christianity has become very weak. In general, in America, and in this day, and even more so the weaker the church, the more divorce you'll find, the more confusion you'll find. I think we have a big test here of Bible Christianity. Here's a big test of the relationship of young people with their God. The reality of their Christianity. How does it affect the most basic, fundamental, vital institution of humanity and civilization? You know, in a car, the engine's a pretty big thing. You know what I mean? You don't buy a car because it has white walls. That's a thing of the past anyhow. Some of you don't even know what white walls are. You know, let's stick with the main things. If a Christian is willing to play games with the most vital institution of society, I wouldn't give you much for their Christianity. Because this is the top dog. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Thank the Lord, there's many people in this church today that they will tell you, before they were saved, they're about ready to split. And for some of that, many, many, many years ago, and the difference was Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ does make a difference. Jesus Christ does make a difference. And from just a personal note, as I remember contemplating marriage, there's one thing that I contemplated very seriously. Was, does this person listen to the Holy Spirit? Is there an authority in that life that is bigger than them? Do they listen to the Holy Spirit? In a day in which divorce is so easy, so accepted, so common. You should ask yourself that question. Does this person, do I know that they listen to the Holy Spirit? Will they always listen to the Holy Spirit? Will they do what God wants them to do? That's a vital issue. Do you practice in your Christian life to listen to the Holy Spirit? You might be right in an argument, but the Holy Spirit will say, you are wrong. Who's going to win? You or the Holy Spirit? Young person, do you listen to the Holy Spirit? Do you know His voice? Is there someone bigger than you in your life? That's a pretty good mark of knowing Jesus Christ. Amen. That's a pretty good mark. That's a pretty essential issue of life. Knowing and listening to the Holy Spirit. And He is bigger than you in any occasion. And the Bible is bigger than you on any occasion. That's what it's saying right here. And marriage is one of the big test points in life today of real Christianity. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for its truth. Thank You, Lord, for saving us. Lord, without salvation, every one of us would destroy our own lives in some way. We thank You for Your word that we have truth that is bigger than us and is bigger than what we want. Thank You that, Lord, You've given us a new heart that delights in You, delights in Your word. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Lord, even though we resist them often, we thank You that when we have surrendered to You, that in Your grace and mercy You prevail. We are thankful, Lord, for the wonder, the joy of knowing You and the difference You make in our lives. And Lord, I pray that the truth of Your word today would get a hold of a life and change it today. Might there be ears to hear today? That You might have Your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.